So today's topic is, it's not an easy one. And if you guys have your bulletins, you guys would have seen the title of my sermon today, More Than Conquerors, God's Faithfulness and the Saints' Assurance in Suffering. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever gone through a time of struggle or suffering? Right? No one is immune to it. No one is immune to it in this fallen world. But I have three questions for you. Is there hope during these times? Is there a light in the midst of the darkest night of your soul? Is there a foundation upon which you remain steadfast when you feel like the ground is shaking and falling out from beneath you? In our scripture today, Romans 5, 1 through 5, Paul speaks to this. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to suffering. And he says in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul does not try to hide the fact that believers suffer. He doesn't hide it. In fact, he highlights it. He highlights it. However, based on this passage we just read, Paul is stating that we should glory, that we should boast, we should rejoice in our sufferings. We should rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Why? On what basis does Paul call us to this? The Christian should boast in their suffering based on the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that we just read. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Christ has granted us peace with God, access to God's grace, reason to boast in our hope, and reason to boast in our suffering, to rejoice in our suffering. Christ is our hope. Christ is our light. Christ is our foundation. And Christ is our assurance. James, the brother of Jesus, spoke to this as well. In his letter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he says in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James, when he writes this, he's not unfamiliar with suffering because of what his brother, our Lord, went through. He says, whenever you face trials, did you catch that? He doesn't say if you face trials. He says when you face trials. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Trials and suffering will occur in this life. He knows the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I think back to Jesus, his brother. Let it finish its work. Jesus finished the work. When he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Jesus persevered through his trials, struggles, tribulation, and suffering. Jesus knows what it means, how it feels to be rejected. Jesus knows how it feels to be denied. Jesus knows how it feels to be abandoned. Jesus knows the stress of struggles coming our way. We read in the scripture when he was praying to the Father in the garden, he literally was sweating blood because of the amount of stress and agony that he was under. That's why the scriptures say that he is our great high priest who can sympathize with us. He knows what it means to suffer. And this is what James is speaking to. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test, that the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's correlations between what Paul and James are saying in these passages. They both speak to our struggles leading to joy, our struggles leading to perseverance. Paul says, leading to character. James says, maturity. They're speaking to the same thing, that our sufferings, our trials, and our tribulations, we should receive with great joy, boast in our sufferings, and persevere because it'll lead to proven character and spiritual maturity. And this leads us to hope. Hope in the glory that awaits us. As James put it, the crown of life on the day of glory. This tells us that our suffering is not meaningless. Our suffering is not meaningless. It's accomplishing something. The world will tell you differently. The world will tell you to seek out those things that will temporarily satisfy your suffering. Take your mind off it. But those things are fleeting. Paul is saying that our foundation that is unwavering is Christ and what he accomplished for us. We see this when Paul states in 2 Corinthians, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let me repeat that. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what we have seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. I know that when we go through our trials, when we go through our sufferings, it's very hard to look beyond what we're going through. Very hard to look beyond what we're going through. It's very hard to look past what's right in front of us. And sometimes it's even hard for us to see what God has graced us with right in front of us in our times of suffering. But Paul is saying that our suffering is a light and momentary affliction that doesn't compare to the glory that outweighs them all. It is working for you an eternal weight of glory. It is working for you in eternal weight of glory. How can Paul say these things? How can he say this? How can he be so assured? Because he trusted in God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. Pastor Sean, what do you mean God's sovereignty? God is king. God is reigning. God is in control. God is not surprised. His plans are not thwarted. He is faithful. He is faithful. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Our God who reigns. The songs that we sang. Death was arrested, my life began. He is our living hope. We look forward to the day of glory because he is faithful. Do you believe that God is sovereign and faithful, not only in the good times, but the bad times? It's easy to praise God when things are going good. It's easy to love God when things are going good. But what about the bad times? What about the times of suffering and trial? Charles Spurgeon once said, "When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." Giving perfect peace. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and he struggled with depression his whole life, his entire life. But he knew and understood God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. This is why he could say, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. Giving perfect peace. I'll give you an example of how we as Christians should trust in the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. In the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar told them to worship him, to not worship their God, the one true God. And if you don't, I'll kill you. Just summing it up. And what happens? He says, I'm going to throw you into the fire. I'm going to throw you into the furnace. Okay? And what was their response? Their response is how our response should be in our life, in our Christian walk, in our journey with Christ. They said, our God is willing. Our God is able. Well, but even if he doesn't, he's still worthy of honor and praise. He is still to be glorified. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? They are facing death. They're facing this time of suffering. And they say, our God is willing. Our God is able to deliver us from this. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, he is still worthy of our praise. He is still worthy of glory. That is how we should be. We should be so assured in that. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. How? Again, on what basis? What is our assurance? He goes into it again, speaking of Christ, speaking about what God has done for us. Go to verse 28. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me say that again. We are more than conquerors through him who, Jesus Christ, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, whatever you go through in this life, whatever you go through on your day-to-day basis, whatever you're going through right now, it doesn't compare to the glory that awaits you. It's light and momentary. It doesn't compare. And it will not separate you from the love of Christ. It will not separate you. Find assurance in that. You can have assurance in the midst of your suffering because God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. God does not fail. Our God does not fail. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. No one can look at him and stay his hand and say, what are you doing? Paul says in Romans 9, who are you, O man, to put God on trial? Our God is sovereign. Our God is king. And you can find assurance in your suffering because God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your suffering is leading to your conformity to the image of Jesus. The results of that predestination was that you were called. You were justified. And you were glorified. God called you to himself. You were given a right standing before him. And you were glorified in Christ. And that will consummate at his return on the day of glory. You can have assurance because Jesus is interceding. He's mediating. He's praying for you. He's praying for us. In his intercession, it is because of his intercession that secures us from condemnation. Secures us from condemnation. It secures us as conquerors. And it secures us in his love. It secures us in his love. What does it look like when Jesus prays for us? Have you ever thought of that? Pastor Sean, I know that the Bible says that he's our mediator. I know that it says that he intercedes for us, that he's our great high priest, and that he prays for us. But what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prays this before he is arrested, put on trial, and executed. John 17, and I'm pulling from the text on what he prays concerning us. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. For they are yours. Child of God, you were given to Christ, and you belong to him. You belong to God. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is crucial here. We live in a day in a society where it says your faith is your own. That your walk with Christ is based on your individualism. Wrong. Wrong. Jesus says otherwise in his prayer. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is calling for the unity of the church, for the unity of the saints. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Paul opens his letters greeting the saints in Christ. I say these things so that they may be full, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Man. I say these things so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He is praying this when he is in the garden, before he is arrested, before he is put in chains, before he is beaten beyond recognition, before he is spat in his face, before he is bloodied, before his beard is ripped out. before he receives the lashes, before he receives the crown of thorns, before he has the nails in his hands and his feet and is raised on the cross, he is praying that we may have the full measure of his joy. What? Of his joy. The world doesn't speak like this. We are called to live out this joy and boast in our sufferings. Let us have joy as Christ had joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are in the world, but we are not of this world. We are not of this world. We are called to be a light in the midst of darkness. We are called to be hope when there is no hope. Just as Christ is our hope when we feel like there is no hope. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's another one. I pray that you do not take them out of the world. How many of you guys have gone through a struggle, times of suffering, and you're like, Lord, just take it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Take this from me. Take this from me. Paul understood this. Paul understood this. Paul said, I have a thorn in my flesh, and I pray continually that God would take this from me. And he doesn't. He hasn't. And what is God's response? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I said in the last service, we are blessed to have this building. We are blessed to be able to come here safely in air conditioning and comfortable seats and be able to hear the word of God preached and to be received. And yet we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the globe that are not so fortunate. That are not so fortunate. They have to meet in the middle of the night in secrecy in a little room with one light bulb, one Bible, jam-packed, just to read and study God's word, praying that someone doesn't walk in and arrest them or kill them. Let us not take this for granted, but let's take advantage of the grace that God has given us. Because this word that we have here is the means of our sanctification. It's not only our suffering that conforms us and sanctifies us. It is the scripture that sanctifies us. It is the truth of God's word. Jesus says, your word is truth. We live in a society and culture today that says, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. No. That is your opinion based on your experience. Truth is not subjective. It is objective. There is a standard of truth that we are to live, and that is God's word. And Jesus says, you are sanctified by this truth. You want to grow in your relationship with me? You want to be conformed to my image? Read the word. Read the word, especially in times of suffering, especially in times of trial, so that you may be sanctified. And in that sanctification, I will be glorified. I will be glorified. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. There it is again. Complete unity. The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to share in the burdens with those who are heavy laden. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? We find unity in that as well. Then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them, even as you have loved me. Did you catch that? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, and have as you have loved me. Jesus says, the world will know that you sent me by your testimony. By your testimony. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Then the world will know that you are my disciples. How we walk, how we talk in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering, can be a light to others who are in darkness. If I were to turn all the lights off in this room and it was pitch black and I just took a match and lit it, that little flame would stand out and everyone's eyes would be drawn to it. We can live in a dark world and you may be a dim light, but you are a light nonetheless. You are a light nonetheless. Father, I want those you have given me to be where with me where I am and to see my glory. Those you have given me, I want them to be with me where I am so that they can see my glory. He just prayed earlier, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. This leads to our persevering. This leads to our proven character. This leads to our hope in the glory and the crown of life on that day that Jesus prays for, that we will be with him and see his glory. The glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. In closing, Jesus never denied the reality of trials. He never once denied it. Tribulations or sufferings in this life. In fact, he states in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. This overcoming of the world is his perfect life, his perfect sacrificial death on the cross, his perfect resurrection, his perfect ascension, his perfect reign as king, his perfect intercession, perfection across the board. His perfect intercession, which is the hope, light, and foundation of our assurance in our times of suffering. This is the hope, light, and foundation of our assurance in our times of suffering. And in his overcoming of the world, we, brothers and sisters, are called. We are justified. We are glorified. We are secured. We are assured. We are conformed. We are loved. And we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. All these truths are the source of our boasting. All these truths are the source of our joy. All these truths are the source of our perseverance. All these truths are the source of our proven character. And all these truths are the source of our hope. So I will end by asking you the same three questions, but in a different way. Who is your hope during these times of suffering? Who is your light in the midst of the darkest night of your soul? Who is the foundation upon which you remain steadfast when you feel like the ground is shaking and falling out from beneath you? Who? Is it you? Is it this world? Or is it Jesus Christ, based on the salvation that he accomplished for you and for me? We can have assurance in that. Because God is sovereign and he is faithful. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to teach your word. As I stated before, I know that this is not an easy topic. It's a heavy topic, Lord, but there's freedom in it. You call us to wrestle with your word, to wrestle with these things. You are not shy of it. We should not be shy of it. You're not deterred from it. We should not be deterred from it. We thank you for the assurance that we have in your sovereignty, in your faithfulness, in your finished work on the cross. It is because what you have done for us that we are able to boast in our suffering, that we are able to weather the storm, stay the course until the end, until we reach glory and we receive the crown of life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.